We're going to look at the book of Daniel again, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to read these 21 verses to you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, otherwise known as King Neb, if you remember last week, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So, there we have the reading. I hope that the video I showed you a little bit earlier in the service helps you to understand the cultural catastrophe that happened to Judah at this time. the way that the people were taken, the way that they were ripped away from everything that they knew, everything that was important to them, everything that gave them identity was ripped away from them. We read a moment ago, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem. He starved the people out. And we read in verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This defeat was the end of an era for Judah, which separated the elite families from their homeland. It separated them from their culture and from their worship. The temple was destroyed. The focus of Jewish worship was razed to the ground. So now they had no focus for that. And they were taken, the elite families were taken into Babylonia. And they were forced even to change everything about who they were. And so we have this cultural catastrophe, and then honing in a bit, we have these traumatized teenagers. It's very likely that they were teenagers. They were young men, but actually, of course, Jewish young men became young men at the age of 13. And so it is likely they were not an awful lot older than that. And so we have this man Ashpenaz. The king ordered Ashpenaz, who is the chief royal official within the court. He ordered Ashpenaz to bring young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to learn, qualified to serve in the king's palace. Basically, if I'd have been there, of course, I would have been at the front of the queue. Thank you for laughing. But seriously, having lost everything that they knew, these young men would have been confused and upset. Imagine there's every likelihood that some of their family had been killed in this siege. It was a catastrophe. And these traumatized young teenagers were called to have to make some important, careful choices. They had to make difficult choices. Ashpenaz was to teach these young men the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from his table. They were to be trained for 3 years and then enter the king's service. These four youths had a choice to make. Do they cooperate or resist their new masters? And I guess it's true for all of us that at some point and times in our lives, we all have to make a choice. Do we swim with the current or against it? Do we say, no, there's a certain so far I can go, but actually beyond that is I just feel that compromises my faith too much. And we all have those decisions to make. Sometimes we actually find, actually I've gone beyond what I think God wanted me to do. And I actually need to pull back and ask God for forgiveness and change my route. These young men had difficult choices to make. So one of the choices they had to make, of course, was would they receive this pagan education? The Babylonians had a totally different, worldview. They had different gods. And they were to be trained, educated in a way that recognized these gods as the ones of value. And actually, the God of the Israelites and the Judans, that in a sense, well, if your God was so great, you wouldn't be here in our as slaves and as exiled people in our empire. So they had a decision to make. Would they accept a pagan education? And the answer is yes, they did. Even though there was a danger of being indoctrinated by this education, they accepted this training and education. They also had to make a choice about whether to have a career serving the empire that had defeated their people. So not only being educated, but then investing themselves in this society, in this empire that had defeated their people. Were they prepared to do that? I'm reminded of those words that we have over in the outreach hall. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I have placed you. For in its peace, you too will find peace. So the answer to that question is yes. They were educated. They also invested themselves. Daniel invested his life, his career in this empire of Babylonia. In New Testament terms, we could say he chose to become salt and light in that place. How can I express my love and my service to the one true God in how I engage in this place, in this empire, with very different values to my own? Daniel made that decision. Daniel and his friends made that decision. Even a change of names. One of the fundamental things that defines who we are, our names. I don't know whether there are any here, but I know in my previous church, some people had two names. So everybody would know them as such and such, but they were also known by another name. And honestly, if there's one thing that's going to do my head in, it's trying to remember two names for people. You know, I can do that name or I can do that name, but I can't do both. I don't seem to be able to compute more than one name for one person. But our names are so fundamental to our understanding of who we are. And it's interesting that if we think just for a moment or two about their names, their Jewish names, Daniel's name meant God is judge. And of the other two three men, one of the names was God is gracious. And one of the others was God is strong. Names that are very meaningful within the Jewish understanding of who God is. Their Babylonian names mainly seem to refer to being a slave or a servant of the moon god. Think for a moment how much that would change your sense of who you are and the way that your culture and your identity was being stripped away from you. That you were no longer called by a name that says the one true God is strong, is judge, is gracious. To instead being told now you are called slave of Aku, the moon god. The answer is yes, they accepted the change of names. What about eating the king's food? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that this is the issue at which they said, no, I will not eat. Daniel in particular and his friends agreed with him, they said they would not eat the king's food. And it is interesting that this is the issue that they choose to make a stand about. We will not do that. And so the question I've got there, why do they choose to take a stand on this issue? Well, food is one of those, you know, we say in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Food is something that we partake of every day. And food in that sense then is a daily reminder that although they were in this empire of Babylonia, they were still called to maintain their distinctiveness. they were still called to maintain their distinctiveness. Jesus says in John chapter 17, well, we read of Jesus' words in John chapter 17, "My followers are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And then in the verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And that, those couple of verses often get sort of like truncated to being called to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And that, for me, means we are physically present. We are engaged in the reality of this world around us. We work, or we live, or we, whatever it is we do in this world, we do it within this world. We're not called to be sort of separate and floating, separate from the world, but we are seeking not to be controlled by its systems and its values. We serve a higher purpose than simply serving the gods of this world, as it were. We're called not to be controlled, to be renewed in our mind, as Paul tells us in Romans. So, we have then clarified commitment in this story. Clarified commitment. You can see the way I've tried to sort of alliterate all of this. One or two of you have noticed that. One or two of you others say, "What is wrong with that man?" But anyway, it's what I did. Clarified commitment. Just very quickly to go back to those ideas of the names they were given. These names were given because it was an attempt to replace their Jewish identity, but also it was an attempt to remind them where they were in the pecking order, where they were in the social structure of Babylonian society. You are at the bottom. You are a slave of one of our gods. It was about stripping away who they were. So, clarified commitment. We've already asked, why did they specifically choose food as their red line? Were there any practical reasons why they chose to focus on food? It could have been that the meat was not kosher. It was not killed in a way that Jewish ceremonial ritual required. That's quite likely that it wasn't. Could it have been that the meat had been offered to idols, and therefore they didn't want to eat it? This is something that came up in the early church in those first few centuries after Jesus' death and resurrection. The early church had this question, what do we do? In fact, Paul talks about it, doesn't he, in one of his letters. What do we do with meat sacrificed to idols? So this was an issue even back hundreds of years previous to this. But it can't simply have been about that, because also Daniel and his friends didn't want to drink the wine either. So it can't just have been about the fact that the meat was potentially compromised and sort of spiritually unhelpful. Was it the broader risk of being seduced by the luxuries of empire? The danger of being seduced by the luxuries of empire. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world but lose their soul?" You know, would it be impossible for them to sit back and enjoy all the luxuries of the beautiful food and wine and lose themselves in the process? So this clarified commitment, whatever the specific reason was for their actions, their choice not to eat the food and wine, it was an act of conscience in a context where they were without power. They were taking a great risk in saying, "I'm sorry, you've got to tell the king, I'm not interested in his food and wine. You know, they could have got into tremendous trouble for refusing. They could have been sort of labeled as troublemakers for refusing to do what they were being told to do by the king through Ashpenaz, his chief courtly servant. It could have backfired for them. But also it could have backfired for Ashpenaz. And he says, doesn't he, look, if you're refusing to eat, I get my head chopped off because you're refusing to do what you've been told to do. There was a real danger there for Ashpenaz as well. But I think that's quite key, isn't it? That Daniel and his friends behaved graciously and courteously with Ashpenaz to avoid him getting into trouble. It would have been very easy for Daniel and his friends to say, we don't care what trouble this causes for you. We know we're doing the right thing and you've just got to get on with it, whatever. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. They kept their compassion and their humanity. They didn't just see Ashpenaz as one of the hated enemy. We don't care what happens to you. We know we're doing the right thing. Instead, they saw Ashpenaz as a human being, caught in the system just as much as they were. There were expectations placed upon Ashpenaz. There were things that he had to do, and therefore he had anxieties. If I don't get this right, and if you refusing to eat the food and the drink that you're given gets me into trouble, I'll have my head chopped off. They saw him as a human being, and they were compassionate. They showed humanity in the way that they responded to him. So there was this 10-day test. I have to say, it's a test I've never taken, just eating vegetables for 10 days. It doesn't even say the vegetables are cooked. So it could have been literally chomping on a broccoli. We don't know. Probably not. They probably did cook it. But I have to say, I do love my meat, so I think I would quite struggle with this one, to be honest. But there we go. This, of course, is one of the very first occasions where vegetarianism is being presented as a really positive thing. I don't know whether we've got any vegetarians amongst us today. I can't see anybody raising their hands, but vegetarianism here being presented as something that was really positive in this context. So we have finally a remarkable reward. A remarkable reward. At the end of the 10 days, they, Daniel and his friends, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. They looked better. Then, of course, in verse 19, the king talked with them. And he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. It's interesting that even though they had stood up for what they believed, and it was against what the king's orders were, that the king didn't see them as disloyal. He saw that they stood by their principles, but that actually that made them better servants of his, better members of his earthly kingdom. He didn't see it as disloyalty. Their commitment to their values was recognized. Sometimes when we stand up for our principles and our values, it is noticed. Other times it is not. We seek to do the right thing because it is the right thing to do. Not in order to get noticed. We do it because we believe it's the right thing. So this remarkable reward. In verse 17 we read that to these young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds, which will come in very usefully in future times when we're looking at the life of Daniel. See, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to train and educate these young men. But God gave them, especially Daniel, gave them gifts and skills beyond anything that the king had planned for them. God invested in them far beyond what King Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to do. Having been faithful in this area, Daniel in particular, was equipped for further service. He was in high office for the next 70 years. So having been faithful in this area, Daniel in particular was equipped for further service. That reminds me of the parable of the talents. Do you remember where the master says to his faithful servants, "You have been faithful in these little things. Now I trust and charge you with the responsibility for far greater things." I think God so often works that way. He says to us, deal with these small things. And as you grow in your faith and in your abilities, I will entrust you with more. As you grow in me, I will entrust you with more. We have there the opening part of the life of Daniel. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. I pray that as we reflect on Daniel's life, that we will find things there that challenge us, that cause us to question and cause us to ask our own questions of you and how we can dare to be a Daniel, how we can stand up in situations where it isn't easy, where we can be questioned, where we can even be mocked. But I pray, Lord God, that you will enable us to stand for you in those situations where you call us to do so. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.